You know what amazes me about certain people? Why is it that there's always a pick, they're picking on you, they're always picking on you for something. If you teach Torah and you don't know Hebrew, the Jews call you and, hey, you know how, you don't know Hebrew, so I'm better than you. And this is what they tell you. They tell you they're better than you just because you don't know Hebrew and they do. You know, you know, I'm Jewish myself, and it's such arrogance. I could always learn the Hebrew, you know. I could always learn the Hebrew, and I'm learning it, and I'm looking into it. It's a sad when people, just because they know better Hebrew than you, they think they're better than you. It's amazing. You know, it's funny. They have all the Hebrew, and they still get fooled by, you know, by false messiahs. Anyway, the topic tonight is, what is the confession of faith? So bear with me tonight, because I'm not feeling very good. I might cough on you a little bit, so I hope you don't get offended or disappointed here. Let me go to the beginning. Man, I'm not used to not feeling good, you know? But that's all right. So pray for me that tomorrow I'm able to get up at 3:30 in the morning so I can catch a plane at 6, okay? So I'll make it all the way to Amarillo, and I'll be able to do the teachings this weekend because I really want to go. But if I'm not feeling very well, you know what you got to do. Sometimes you got to say, forget it. So what is the confession of faith? That is the topic of tonight's teaching. Many people, when they go to the churches and they begin to seek out the Messiah of Israel, which we already know in some churches not really preaching the Messiah of Israel, they're preaching somebody else, but we're not talking about that today. You know, they're asking you to come into a covenant of marriage and you don't even know it. Just like the children of Israel did when they were in Exodus 19. And Yahweh comes up to Moses and tells him, hey, you know, this is the covenant. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, I will make you a peculiar people amongst all the nations because all the earth is mine. And the people, without hearing the commandments, they agreed to come in covenant. They said in verse 8, they said, everything that Yahweh shall say, we will do and obey. So therefore, they didn't hear the commandments. They accepted a covenant without hearing the commandments. One of the things that is having a tough time when it comes to teaching this message in a Hebraic context is that in the Christian church, there's a lack of understanding of salvation versus obedience. Let's touch on it a little bit today, okay? You know, we know that the scriptures are forever. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, Shirach, I hope you're with me on this one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I, Yahweh, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. So we already have witnessed that Yahweh cannot change. He can't go from the old to the new and pretend that everything's new when he himself says that things don't change. And now, the Hebraic concept of salvation. Let me share with you the Hebraic concept of salvation. And again, just because you're a Jew and you study Judaism does not guarantee you that you will get this understanding. Only because they're not really studying the tabernacle like we should. So, the Hebraic concept of salvation is based on salvation is connected with the tabernacle in the wilderness. So, let me explain it to you. The disobedience to the Torah meant that they have to go outside the camp for 7 days. And repentance will allow them in the camp. So, by them going outside the camp 7 days, they have to be exposed to the environment. They have to be exposed to the lack of water, the lack of food, the lack of bread, the lack of protection. The cloud of fire by day and the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night, the other way around. Oh my Lord, I can't even speak today. The cloud of fire by day, the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night. Okay, and when you notice that you are outside the camp and that you are exposed to the environments of the wilderness, then two things happen in your heart. First, you repent, teshuvah, and the second one, or you rebel. You keep rebelling. Now, the only way that you can be brought up into the camp is if you return. If you return, and once you return, you have to bring an offering unto the tabernacle. You have to mikvah. You have to cleanse, and you have to do everything according to the plan. Everything according to the way Yahweh does things, not the way we think. See, this is the biggest problem in the churches right now. They required of the presence of Yah to come down upon them, but they refused to do things according to Him. Another thing according to the concept of salvation. Israel, by not believing Yahweh, were in the wilderness for 40 years. And you already know that, so I'm just reviewing some things here. If you obey, then you can dwell within the campground. So, in the tabernacle understanding of salvation basically tells you that you're only saved, salvation is as long as you dwell in the camp. As you dwell in the camp, you're saved. In other words, you're kept from the environment. By the way, the concept of salvation is basically a covenant people that have an identity. You cannot say that you are the part of Israel and not look like Israel and act like the nations and speak like the nations. We already know what the word Torah means, so I'm not really going to review this. The word Torah means Yara, as a pointing finger. And I always make a joke out of this. I say, in Christian world, the system, they tell you that sin is missing the mark. Well, they don't tell you what the target is. We need to find out what the target is, so therefore we will never miss the mark. Okay? So therefore, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, and also in all his letters, speaking in them concerning these things, these matters, in which some are hard to understand, okay, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, so they do also the other scriptures. How prophetic. Peter is telling us here that if you're untaught and untrained, you will be unstable, and you're going to be able to twist everything to your own destructions. And we have over 10,000 denominations to prove it. 10,000 denominations bear witness that everybody thinks they have the right thing. And it's sad because none of us have the right thing. The right thing is Yahweh's Torah. We need to submit to what he says, not the way we believe. What was the confession of Paul about his belief? In Acts 24, verse 14, says this: "But this I confess to you, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Torah and in the Nevi'im." So the witness that Paul himself said, and the same word confess, is the same Greek word as the one in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which is basically homologeo. Homologeo, one of the definitions is covenant. So when Paul is saying this, "For this I covenant to you, that after the way, which they call heresy, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Torah and in the prophets." Acts 21, verse 18, 19, and 20, says this: "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." By the way, this is the meeting in Acts 21 that basically has to do with what to do with the Gentiles, along with Acts 15. "And when he had saluted them, he rehearsed one by one the things which God had wrought among the Gentiles." Among the Gentiles to his ministry. He didn't say to the Gentiles, but among. "Well, and they, when they heard it, glorified Elohim, and they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands are there among the Jews, of them that have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah." So we see the witness here that in the first century, there were thousands of Jews that believed in Yeshua and were keeping the Torah. Now, what's interesting here is that with the keeping the Torah, why are they keeping the Torah if the Torah supposedly is nailed to the cross? It makes no sense. So the witness that we're getting here is that after they believe in Yeshua, they still walk the Hebraic life. They still walk according to the commandment. They still walk according to the Torah. And that's the witness that we get here. Acts 21:21 says this. Says, "And they have been informed concerning you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." One of the things that in Judaism, we lose a lot of respect amongst the Orthodox Jews, because Christianity, which I'm not part of, Christianity, they basically say that Paul said that you don't have to follow Torah. But in Acts 21, we have Jacob is telling us that, see, that they were informed about Paul, that he's teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles. So Paul did not go directly to the Gentiles to teach. He went to the Jews who are among the Gentiles, or the dispersed of Israel. The dispersed of Israel, that a lot of the Jews will say, "Nah, they're lost, we don't know who they are." But the Hasidics and some of the branches of Judaism believe about of the regathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that is a theological concept that they have, which is biblical, by the way. is biblical, and for some branches of Judaism, and even Messianics don't believe that, which I don't understand how they don't. Okay, let's move on. Acts 21, verse 22 and 23 says this: "What is therefore? They will certainly hear that thou come. Do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men that we have vowed on them. Take these and purify yourself with them, and be a charge for them, that they may shave their heads, and all will know," listen to this, "and all shall know that there is no truth in the things whereof they have been informed concerning you about Paul, but that you yourself also walketh orderly and keepeth the Torah." So here we see almost 20 years after Yeshua died and resurrected, that James, the half-brother Messiah, is telling Paul that they may not all know that you walk in obedience and that you keep the Torah. So I don't know what the problem with the church is. The church is saying they're following this Jesus, but in reality, sometimes you think, you wonder, is it more of a Greek Jesus than it is a Hebrew Messiah? Then I remember that is very significant to understand what is happening prophetically. The story of Joseph is a type and shadow of this whole thing about the Messiah, how he will come. And I don't have time to go into it right now. But if you take the story of Joseph, we'll be able to connect all the stacks together. One of the things that a lot of the Christians don't understand, the system. Again, I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system. Just like the Jews, the Orthodox, they don't understand this. Some of them do, some of them don't. You say Jews, and if I say Israel, they think it's the same thing. Well, in the Bible, that's not such a thing. Now, in modern-day language, Jews are the religious ones. You go to Israel. When you go to put in and you tell people that are religious, they tell, "I'm Jewish." But if you talk to people, 80% of the population, they don't call themselves Jewish. They say, "I'm an Israeli." They're not religious. Even in the land of Israel, which I have been there, okay? Therefore, they know the difference. It's all over the world. They don't know. So in modern-day understanding worldwide, when you say Jew, they think you're saying 12 tribes all together. But the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Tanakh doesn't say that. I've gone to the extreme of when I talk to some of the rabbis in Israel, they say, "Well, Abraham, the first Jew." And I say, "Where in the world does the Bible tell us that Abraham was a Jew? Abraham was a Hebrew. Abraham was a Hebrew. Moses was a Levi." I mean, they don't want to recognize the differences between one or the other. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm trying to be arrogant, that I know more than anybody. I just read the Torah. And in Christianity, what they do, they don't know the difference between church and congregation. And this is the biggest obstacle. You know, it takes me longer. When I talk to a Jew, trying to explain to him the difference between Jew and Israel, all Jews are Israelites. Not all Israelites are Jews. Not all Israelites are Jews. There are 12 tribes. Okay. The same thing happens in the church. In the church, the Christians, when you try to tell them that the word is congregation, they don't realize it's the same word, one in Greek and one in Hebrew. Okay? So the Greek word is ekklesia from the 1577. If you have that Shirah, you can put it, you can post it for me. It's from a compound 1537, a derivative of 2564, a calling out, concretely a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue. Tells you right there, okay? Tells you right there that it's a Jewish synagogue. So I don't understand really what the problem is, because it tells you what it is, okay? All right. Now, in the Hebrew, you can also have the word edah. I'm going to post it there for you. I'm going to do it with you, Shar. We can do it together. No, I got too many. too many characters. As you notice, I'm not that hyped up tonight, guys. I'm not feeling very good. That's why I basically read that, everybody, because when I don't feel very good, I'm not very tolerant. And people start talking among themselves, not paying attention. I basically get upset and leave. Anyway, so I know my weaknesses, and this is one of them. Let's see what the Torah says. Let's see what the Brit HaLashon says, what Yeshua said. In Matthew 5:17, and you can ask any Orthodox who study a yeshiva, and you ask them, what does it mean to "I come to destroy" versus "I come to fulfill"? You know? It says, "Think not that I come to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What's interesting is the word there, "fulfill," is pleero. And the word pleero has many different meanings. It could also mean accomplish, complete, and expire, fill up.
fulfilled, be made full, fully preach, perfect supply. So why is it that they say, oh, you see, it's fulfilled, it's over with? That's not the context of the whole chapter. The context of the chapter is talking about the Beatitudes. Yeshua is teaching about the Beatitudes. Now, what's interesting is that, did you know the Beatitudes? Blessed are those, Ashrei, blessed are those, or this is this. Did you know it's nothing new? What Messiah was doing was taking them back to the Torah. Every single one of those verses have a reference to the Torah and the prophets. He's taking them back to the Torah. And do you know that one of the signs of the Messiah, and in Orthodox circles they teach this, that the Messiah would bring the Torah to a completely different level. Verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 5 says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall no wise pass from this Torah, till it's all fulfilled." Now, let me ask you a question. Has the 12 tribes back from the land? The guys that are my admins, you can help me with this. Are the 12 tribes back all together in the land? No. Is the temple being constructed right now? No. Has the war against Amalek started? No. So therefore, Yeshua has not fulfilled all the requirements, but that does not mean that he's not the Messiah. Because even in the Hasidic circles, you have the concept of Messiah ben Joseph, and Messiah ben David, and Messiah ben Joseph. Which role is he doing right now? He's doing the role of Messiah ben Joseph. Thank you for the correction there. I don't know how to write anymore. Listen to this verse. Verse 19 of chapter 5 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the kingdom of heaven is an expression for the kingdom of Elohim on the earth. Okay, 12 tribes. Doesn't mean that we're going to heaven. We are not going to heaven. The earth is the dwelling place of the children of Israel. The Bible tells us that very concretely. Noah, when Noah was in the flood, he was not taken out of the earth to be saved. He went through. When Israel was in the wilderness, they didn't get raptured out to be saved from the plagues. They went through it. They got protected. When there was darkness in the land of Egypt, they had light in their part of the land. Now, who are we? And I think we all know this, but if there's somebody new here, we need to address it. Who are we? And this is the biggest obstacle that I have with the Christians, because they don't get it. They think they know Scripture. And hey, by the way, you don't have to believe me. I am only trying to share what I know. And I got a long ways to go. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier with Sammy and I am, and you know, I think he's an Orthodox. He wants to talk to me because, whatever, they know Hebrew and I don't. And I'll be honest with you, I'm learning the Hebrew. It's not my fault that my family went into the dispersion and I was not raised up like some of the Orthodox. I would have loved to be raised like some of the Orthodox so I could learn the language and the culture from the time that I was born. It's not my fault. I would have loved to be raised in a home that would quote the Shema every morning and every evening and do the prayers together with my father. That didn't happen. But once I recognized who I was, my identity, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. Okay? So once I found out who I was and my identity, and I was part of the Anusim, when I was part of the Sephardim, then I came back to my identity. What's the problem? It's a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, not everybody who comes from the diaspora is going to know the language perfectly. Didn't they all only knew Aramaic, some of them, when they came out of Babylon? And what did Ezra do? Ezra tried to teach them the Hebrew later on. And what happened to the Torah? The Tanakh, didn't they translate into Greek in the Septuagint so that this person will be able to read it? So, you know, Be encouraged. We're all going to learn. Our desire is to do the right thing according to the Torah. And this is a journey. We are in the wilderness. Would you agree with me? We are in the wilderness. And, you know, we need to learn how to walk according to the statutes of the Torah. We need to learn how to walk in the statutes and the commandments. And you know what? Sometimes we'll struggle. And I got to tell you something. 90% of all the nonsense that is happening in the Messianic movement is for the lack of understanding of the Hebrew, and that is true. I would admit that. But you know, the same thing is happening in Judaism. The same thing happened in Judaism. Some of the Orthodox, you know, they have issues within each other. They have different types of theology. So it's not just us. It's them too. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. What does it tell you? The church preaches that we are a separate entity, but what does the New Testament, I hate to use the word New Testament, but what does the Brit Hadashah say? The Renewed Covenant. Therefore, remember, by the way, I'm going to make a statement here that it might sound very controversial. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I want you to hear me, not just think that Rico said. The only reason that why what is the so-called New Testament, okay, is inspired, okay, the only reason why is because they quoted the Torah and the prophet. Okay, and the prophets. They quoted the Torah and the prophets. If they don't quote the Torah and the prophets, then that page should not be there. And I tell you right now, I have certain issues with certain books. Not because the books is bad, it's because the translators, the Catholic Church. And I tell you this, you have to do your homework. You have to do your homework because a lot of the things that the Christianity believes is very linked together with the Mithraism. So we have to use a lot of discernment. We have to be able to verify everything to the Torah. I got news for you. The evidence is there. Okay? If you go in there and you look at every mistake, guess what? There are mistakes everywhere. Okay? Anyway, let's move on. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, all the way through 20, actually? 15. It says, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. It doesn't say starting a new congregation and you're the church and the Jews are over there. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Brit Hadashah. Renewed Covenant doesn't say anywhere that we are the church and there is Israel and that's it. No, that is wrong. That is replacement theology. If you come into covenant, you have to be part of Israel. You got to be part of Israel. If not, then you're not. Simple as that. In the kingdom, there's going to be 12 gates. And it's for the 12 tribes. There's not one for the heathen. There's not one for the Gentile. Here we go. Let's move on. It says, and strangers. Let me read it again. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Yeshua Messiah, who once were far off. I got news for you. You know that expression of far off? That expression of far off is actually connected to the book of Hosea. So the audience, believe it or not, the audience that Paul is talking to here are the dispersed. The diaspora. And you know what? I get people really get mad at me because I say that, but is it true? It's the diaspora that he's talking to and anybody who comes in, because you know that even if someone Orthodox Judaism, if there's somebody living a life that is not according to the Torah, they still treat him as a Gentile. You know? Here we go. It says, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Mashiach. Okay? Let's move on. For he is our peace, who has made us both one. So you see here, who has made us both one. So we are one in Messiah. It's not the church over there and the Jews over there. That is a farce. That is not true. That is false. That is forced teaching. It says, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Okay? The commandments that he's doing, the ordinances there, the word ordinance there means dogma. Let's find this out here. The word ordinance there means dogma. He's not talking about the Torah. Okay, he's talking about the dogma. He's talking about the dogma of men, not the Torah. And many people think he's talking about Torah in that verse, specifically all the Christians. And you know what they're doing? Every time a Christian in the system of Christianity shows you those verses in reference that Yeshua did away with the Torah, you are proving that Yeshua is not the true Hebrew Messiah. There should not be a difference in the way we walk in Torah. If there's an Orthodox next to me and they see me walking in Torah, maybe a few discrepancies here and there in the way they do things according to the rabbis versus the other things. But I've done this. I've been able to go to a synagogue and I'll be able to do the prayers for my siddur with them, even though my Hebrew is not that great. I mean, it's better than a lot of people, but I don't confess to have a perfect Hebrew. Who does anyway? But it's really cool when you go to a synagogue in Israel and then you're able to do the prayers with them. You know, they don't know that I believe in Yeshua. It's not an issue. I'm there to worship the Father. I'm there to worship Hashem. You know, I'm there to worship Yah. You know, and to give Him honor and praise, because being the heart of a Jew, that's what I'm trying to do. Now, let me ask you this. So dogma is man-made commandments. How about the commandments of Yah? This Torah portion speaks to Amor, right? It speaks about the Moedim. It talks about the feasts of the Lord. Now, the Sabbath, Passover, Pentecost, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles. Those commandments are not dogma. Eating kosher and the Torah, that is not dogma. That is not dogma. No, so how is it that people can say you don't have to keep Sabbath, Passover, Pentecost, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles, kosher and the Torah? But that's biblical. You know, the funny thing about the system of Christianity is that they tell you what sin, what God said is sin, they say is okay. And what God doesn't say anything that is sinful, they say that's sin. Let me give you an example. Forget about that. Let me move on. But you see, the dogma versus the commandment, the things that are posted right there in front of you, those are the commandments given on Mount Sinai. And they will forever stand. They will forever stand. The issue that we're having is how we're going to do them. And again, I'm going to make another statement. See, I used to be very dogmatic about certain positions about Judaism. You know what I've learned in the last few years? I've learned that I do not agree with the system of religion, of Judaism as a religion. Understand where I'm coming from? Just like I do not uphold the religion and the dogma of Christianity, and I don't believe in it. But what's interesting is that in Judaism, they're doing more things right. I'm not saying all of it. They're doing more things right than in Christianity. Okay, so anyway, just take that and chew on it for a while. You don't have to agree with me. It's okay. But don't be so quick to say no. See, what the problem that I have in a tough time with Messianics right now is that the Messianics, and I'm going to make a blanket statement, and I don't mean to, so don't send me an email. I'm just making a comment. The Messianics, they're bringing a lot of baggage from Christianity, and they still want to do things their own way. I got news for you. We have to submit to the Torah. And that's the difference between submitting to a rabbi versus the Torah. Now, do we get wisdom from some of the ancients? Yeah, I'll say that I've learned a lot of stuff from some of the ancients. But am I going to live my life according to what the ancient teachers of Israel said? Or am I going to live my life according to what the Torah says? And then if I need a point of view, I might be able to seek out one of the ancients of Israel to give me a point of view. I mean, I hope you agree with that, even though you can't put it on the screen, only because I'm not feeling good and you're going to start posting all kinds of stuff. And there's always one or two people coming in who want to be, you know, knuckleheads, and I don't want to deal with them today. All right, here we go. Verse 16 of what chapter was that anyway? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "And might reconcile us both to Elohim in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end." So we have to be both. Okay, if any Gentile wants to come into the covenant of Israel, you have to forsake your Gentile ways, and you have to come into the Torah. If you want to be part of Israel, you got to look like Israel, you got to walk like Israel, you got to do what Torah says. Now, the Torah, is it only for the Jews? There are Messianics that teach that. And a lot of people in Judaism teach that. They say, no, the Gentiles, all you need is the Noahide laws. No. I remember asking a rabbi in Israel. He wanted me to just do the Noahide laws. And I said, but hey, you know, I want to follow Torah. Oh, you don't want that yoke upon you. You know, that's not for you. And see, he didn't want to admit that I'm Jewish just because I don't fit his requirements of being Jewish. Hey, I got more Jewish blood than probably he does. You know? And I can prove it, by the way. I can prove it. Okay? So what's interesting is that, you know, he tells me, oh, you just got to follow the Noahide laws. And I said, well, I don't want to. I want to follow Torah. I want your people to be my people. Your Elohim to be my Elohim. Where you go, I will go. He goes, well, you just need the Torah. You just need the Noah laws. So I finally said, so how do you keep the Noah laws? Well, you just go into the Torah and it gives you 66, you know, commandments to help you keep the Noah laws. That's why he told me, if that's wrong, you got to take it up with him. So then I asked him the question, wait a minute. So you say I only need Noah laws, but in order for me to understand the Noah laws, I have to go into the Torah and keep those 66 ones to understand the nine? That makes no sense. I want to keep them. I want to follow Torah because I understand that not all the commandments apply to me anyway. You know, I'm not living in the land. I'm not a woman. You know, there's no temple there. You know, I don't have land in the land. I'm not a king. So there's many things there. All right, let's go. One Torah for all. Exodus 12:49. There shall be one Torah for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Now, there is something very significant that I want you to know. There are times when you're reading the Torah. Let's see if I can find it. Give me a minute. I'm going to see if I can find it. Because I picked this up the other day. For Gentile, when you see sometimes stranger, there are a few words in Hebrew for stranger. And I'm going to probably murder the Hebrew today, but that's alright. Stay with me. But I want to show you this in the book of Exodus. There is the Hebrew word ger. Okay? And we know some of the gers are basically people who are walking in the commandment. They just need to do complete circumcision. Alright? Of somebody who wants to grab themselves into Israel. Let me find you another one. But this is very intriguing here, and we need to find out. Because, see, sometimes when you read the Torah, it says, for the Gentile, for the stranger here, and then for the stranger over there. For example, let me give you an example. On Exodus 12:19 says, 7 days shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eat that which leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the generation of Israel, whether it be a stranger, and the word that it uses there, stranger, is ger, of born in the land. And then in verse 43 it says, and Yahweh said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. So people get confused. How come it uses stranger in verse 19, and then in verse 43 it says stranger, but it says you can on the other side. Now, what happens is the Hebrew word there is completely different than ger. Listen to what it says. This is pretty cool. Oh man, the Torah is awesome. When you start reading some things in the Torah, you find some cool stuff. Watch this. It says, the word there that it uses ger in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43, is not ger. It's actually nechar. Okay? It is basically, let me see. It is the nun kaf resh. Nun kaf resh. And it means foreign, concretely a foreigner, abstractly a heathendom, alien, a stranger. In other words, somebody who fits any of those titles should not eat of the Passover lamb. While above, it uses the word ger, a guest, a foreign alien, sojourner, stranger. But this guy is willing to stay with you instead of just doing his own thing. Let me go to the root word there. Okay? Sojourn, guest, also shrink, fear, stranger, also to have. So there's a difference. The Bible makes a difference between one stranger and the other stranger. It's very intriguing. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 14 says this, and if a stranger sojourns among you and will keep the Passover to Yahweh according to the statutes of the Passover and according to its ordinances, so shall he do. You shall have one statue both of the sojourner and for the native. So, watch this. If a person who's a girl wants to graft themselves into Israel, you're not keeping Passover like you want. You have to do it the way Yahweh says. You have to do it the way He says, because if you don't do it the way He says, then guess what? That's not acceptable to Him. Okay, let's move on. Numbers chapter 15, verse 16. Actually, verse 13 through 16. Let's read that. And all who are native shall do these things in this way, in offering and offering by fire, a pleasing odor to Yahweh. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or if anyone is among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to offer an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to Yahweh, he shall do as you do. Notice, yet you do as the native does. So how can the Orthodox be happy with Messianics when Messianics want to do their own thing?
In the Messianic movement, like Christianity the same way, it says, he shall do as you do. Now, do I say that we have to do everything the Orthodox do? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. What I'm saying is, because some of them are following traditions only. Now, do you know that every branch of Judaism does not follow Torah the same way? I hope you know that. If you go to some of the Reform synagogues, they don't hardly believe in it, even in the electric light. You know, they have some gay rabbis. It's crazy. Didn't Yahweh call that an abomination? I guess they're not reading Leviticus. I don't know what they're going to do this Torah portion, talking about all the stuff that are permissible and that are not permissible. Here we go. Verse 15. And for the assembly, verse 14. I already read that one. Verse 15. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the sojourner be before Yahweh. One Torah and one ordinance shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. So if somebody wants to follow Torah, are you going to keep them from following the Torah? You know, even the Talmud tells you that somebody who brings some, if there is one person who comes to the Torah, you know, I don't remember exactly the quote, but if somebody brings it to the Torah, it's as if you created him. You know, it's interesting. Because it's like being born again. You're bringing them to the light, you're bringing them to the truth, which is the Torah, not man, the Torah. Did Abraham keep the Torah? Well, people will say, well, there were no written Torah back then. Well, I know there were no written Torah as in a scroll, like it was given to Moses, but the text says different. And it says this, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, Judaism would argue that the word there for laws is toros. Now, Torah, toros. Okay? Which they use that to say that there are two laws in Mount Sinai. They're following the tradition that holds no water. It's funny, for somebody who doesn't know Hebrew, at least I make an effort to try to stay as close as I can. I don't ever want to be accused of saying something that is not true. And if I say something that is not true and I don't know it, when I find out, trust me, I want to make sure I fix it. Because I'm not trying to here deceive anybody. I just want to share. So you don't have to agree you don't have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me. It's okay. Just make sure that we stay according to the commandments of Yahweh. Alright, now in this translation, it says Torah. But then, you know, in other translations it says Toros. So anyway, we're going to have to keep looking into that one. Right. Thank you. Here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. All the Christians use this verse to establish the confession of faith. If you confess with your lips that Yahushua is Adonai and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, shall be saved. By the way, I made a mistake there on the word Yahweh. Should be Adon. So I apologize for that. But what's interesting here is that people are using that and they're saying, you see, if you believe in your heart, if you confess, I got a question to ask you guys. And when you do this in your spare time, if all of you will open your Bibles, if you have one, in Romans chapter 10, you'll see what I mean. But you see, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, it's actually Paul is using Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 and 13 and 14 to teach you about what the confession of faith is. Now, when you go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 5, actually verse 4 says, for Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who may believe. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the Torah, that the man that does this thing shall live by them. Amen. I believe that. But the righteousness which is of faith, speak it in this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, what Paul is doing here, he's using a midrash, a type of study, trying to teach you from Deuteronomy chapter 30 about the confession of faith, about how to be part of Israel, how to be grafted into Israel. That's why in chapter 7 of Romans, he's telling you about the laws of marriage. The laws of marriage in chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, is about the laws of marriage. In chapter 8, he's teaching you using language from the book of Hosea. In chapter 9, he is teaching you the same thing. Chapter 8, he teaches you about certain other things. Yatzer Hara, I believe. I can't think straight. But in chapter 9, in chapter 10, he's teaching about how to be grafted in. You know, and then in chapter 11, he tells you how you grafted in, to whom you grafted into. And we're not going to get into this today, but it's very peculiar how he uses it. So therefore, in verse 6,
He says this. Listen to the way he does it. He says, "But the righteousness." Can you post this one for me? Let me post it. Never mind, Shirak. Stay there. I'm throwing you a curveball here. I want to post it myself. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. It says this. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah down from above." You see the parentheses there? That is Midrash. That is the understanding he's giving on that verse. He's not trying to write a new verse. He's trying to explain to you. That's why he asked the question and he gives you the answer. In verse 7. In verse 7 says, "And who shall descend into the abyss?" And then he does the same thing again. He says, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. And then in verse 8 says, well, what does it say? And I want you to notice something very peculiar. In verse 8 says this, so what does it say? And it says, the word is night, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is, watch this. You see what it says? The word is night, it's near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, semicolon. You got to pay attention to that. Because now, in some Bibles, right after the semicolon, you have a parenthesis. And it says, that is the word of faith which we preach. Well, Paul is telling you there that he's teaching you Torah. And everybody says that he broke Torah. He is teaching you how to be grafted in. Excuse me. How to be grafted in by using Deuteronomy chapter 13, chapter 30, verse 11 through 12. And then he says that if you confess, the word confess there, very significant. So go ahead, Shirak, and put there the word confess. That's what you'll be following now. The word confess there means covenant, homologeo. So let me get this straight. In the Christian churches, they're asking you to confess the Messiah, to come into the covenant, so they can count your souls, and then they enter you into a covenant, and then they are teaching you how to break it. Okay? They teach you how to break it by keeping the pagan feasts, like Easter and Christmas and Sunday. All those things are not God ordained. Okay, so we have to understand that if we want to respect the people, we have to walk as Israel walked. Watch this. The word homologeo, confess, there means from 3674 and from 3056 to assent, covenant, acknowledge, confess, profess, confession is made, give thanks, and promise. So let me ask you a question. If they're teaching you how to come into a covenant, and then you're breaking it the next Sunday, or the next Easter, or the next Christmas, or the next Halloween. Some churches keep Halloween. It's beyond me. Now, aren't you breaking the covenant that you came into? Didn't that already happen in the wilderness? When the children of Israel, they accepted the covenant, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, the wedding of Mount Sinai, right? What happened there? They come into a covenant. Moses goes up to the mountain. He delays on his return. And then the people worship the golden calf. They did the same thing. So therefore, thank you. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be to me an own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So then you shall say, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So the condition here is to be called a kingdom of priests. Okay, a kingdom of priests. You have to obey the voice, keep the covenant, and then if you obey and then you keep the covenant, then you should be his own possession. Don't be saying that you're saved and you're redeemed if you're not obeying. You know? Or better yet, don't be saying you're going to be blessed if you're not obeying. Okay, so you have to remember what's going on here. Now watch this. Who was he making the covenant with? With only the Jews? Let's see what the Torah says. Shirah in slide number 29. You see it there? The covenant is with Israel and anyone who accept by faith forever. Okay? If you can post that for me, I really would appreciate it. I'm going to try to keep it short, guys. I got a long day today and I don't feel very good. It's already 9 o'clock, so I'm going to probably maybe cut it off a little bit for you guys. Okay? Here we go. Do the next one. Do the verses for me, Shirah. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 9 through 15. Watch this. It says, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them." It's not just saying you believe, it's doing them. "That you may prosper in all that you do.
ye stand this day, and all of you before Yahweh Elohim, your captives and your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all you men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and all, and thy strangers that is in thy camp, from the hearer of the word unto the drawer of the water. It says, your little ones, your wives, and any stranger that is in the camp, from the hearer of the word to the drawer of the water, that what thou shalt enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, with the Lord your God, is make it with you this day. We came into an oath. Watch this. That he may establish you as a people unto himself. That he may be unto you Elohim. And he to the fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Neither with you only do I make this covenant, this oath, but with him that standeth here with us today, this day, before the Lord our God, and also with him who is not here with us today. In other words, anybody who believed in Messiah or come into the covenant is as if he were Mount Sinai. And that's exactly what Rav Shaul tells us in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, it tells you, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meal, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. But with many of them Elohim was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were of examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lost it. What did they do in the wilderness? They worship another god. They worship another image. Is Easter another image? Okay? Is Christmas another image? Sunday another god? All those are connected with gods. And in verse 6, and now these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they lusted. Who is they? The children of Israel in the wilderness. Neither you be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and ate and drink and rose and play. In other words, they had orgies out there in Mount Sinai when they were worshiping the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And fell in one died 3,023. Anyway, so it's interesting how, you know, they're worshiping other gods. At one time, they, you know, a whole bunch of people die, and the other one 3,000 die, the other one 23,000 die. You know, there's so many things we have to learn. So if the Lord, if Yah, didn't have mercy on those idolaters back then, what do you think is going to happen now? They were all covenant people. Weren't they all covenant? Then they all came out of Egypt? And they all believed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, that's a can of worms here. Blood of the Lamb? You know, if you eat, by the way, this is a trend that is happening right now that I refuse to do. Somebody asked me to do a Pesach Seder, to do the Passover. I asked them right away, I said, who's going to be there? Don't bring just any heathen out the window so they can come out there and they'll be laughing at us because they don't understand. If they are believers, the only thing I will tell them is remember that you're coming into a covenant of marriage. And if you do not, follow through on the betrothal, and you keep yourself cleansed, you're going to be cursed with a curse. So I will refuse to teach anybody a Seder or do a Seder for a group that is basically not going to follow through, because you see they're going to learn Passover Seder. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's beautiful. And then they're going to follow Easter the next week or the previous week. It's really ridiculous, but that's the way it is. Amen? All right, let's go on. Now, how about the confession of faith? Was that something new? We have an intercessor. Moses became the intercessor of Israel. He became a mediator. And I know some of the Orthodox friends don't like that word mediator, but I don't know what else you can call it. It's right there. We know that when Moses came out of Egypt and they worshipped the golden calf, he interceded on behalf of the Hebrews. And this is why he prayed. And Moses said, and he said, if I know I have found grace in your sight, O Yahweh, let my Yahweh pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us from thy inheritance. You see, the only person who could have forgiven the willful rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness was Yahweh, nobody else. By the way, this is why we have what we have, the observance of Yom Kippur. Of Yom Kippur,
is basically comes right after this prayer that Moses did on the mountain to get atonement for the people. And then he came down from the mountain and he made all the children of Israel, you know, be scattered with the blood of the covenant upon their heads. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, obedience is part of the covenant. I hope you all enjoy yourself. Remember, you don't have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me. Just make sure that you do what Torah says. It's very important. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2 says, and if you obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you this day, Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all this blessing shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey. See, what's interesting is this is, of course, the Christian prosperity message is a joke. They quote you Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, and they don't quote you the whole verse. They only quote you half a verse. They only quote you this. It says, if you give $1,000, you know, the Lord, your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And they jump if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. They jump that. And they omit the first part of verse 1. That is a joke. You see, here telling us that the condition of a blessing comes by obedience, not by how much money you give. It's by obedience that you get the blessing, not by how much money you give. Now watch this. In Exodus, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27, slide number 34, Shira, I appreciate it. It says, go near and hear, Shema, all that Yahweh our Elohim will say, and speak to us all that our Elohim will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. You see, the whole premise about just believe by grace, that doesn't fly here. This is basically, you got to hear and do it. Guys, we're not taking questions right now. We're basically, I'm not feeling very good. I don't mean to be cutting you off. Normally I use questions. But, I just want to keep this short because I'm not feeling good. I have to get up at 3:30 in the morning to go to Amarillo. So I hope you don't get offended with me. It's just that right now, we're not taking any questions. Appreciate it. Now, here we go. Let's move on. So we prove already tonight. I hope you enjoy. The admins, are you guys getting this today? You guys can write it down. Are you guys getting this? This making sense to you? Okay, so now, what is the confession of faith? The confession, why do you have to confess? Why can't you just believe in your heart? Confession. You know what's interesting here? How did, admins help me out, how did sin enter the world? How did sin enter the world? Through what action that Eve and Adam, actually Adam ate first? By eating of the mouth, eating of the fruit. Well, disobedience, but what caused disobedience? If they would have looked at the fruit, Yahweh said they could look at the fruit. He says, do not eat of it. See? They could have looked at it, but you see, once they looked, they lusted. Once they lusted, then they ate. So therefore, once they ate of the fruit, they came under bondage of sin. Of sin. Right? And then, from that point on, do you know what the biggest act of mercy it is right now? People teach, in the Christian churches, they teach that there was no grace in the Old Testament. Obviously, they're not reading the Bible. Because the biggest act of mercy is the fact that Yahweh allowed Adam to die. He died, so therefore he can be redeemed later on by the Messiah, by the last Adam. That was the biggest act of mercy. The fact he allowed Adam not to live in the garden and eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live in sin his whole life. No, he wanted to give him an opportunity to start fresh, to start from scratch. And now let me prove it to you. Let's go to Genesis. Let me ask you guys a question. Admins, you're going to have to talk on behalf of the people today. We were taught that we were all created in the image of the Lord, right? And when some great problem happened in the world, when something happens, destruction or a hurricane or tornado or whatever it is, those knuckleheads in the newspapers and the people who don't believe anything, they begin to say, oh, what kind of God do we serve that allows this to happen to people? Aren't we all the children created in the image of God? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, I'm going to tell you why you need and what the confession of faith does to you. Go to Genesis chapter 5. And this is not in the slide, Shirach, so you're going to have to follow with me. And I'm going to basically, I'm going to post it right now, so, you know, I'm not throwing you off here. Thank you for your help. I appreciate all you admins for helping me out. I really needed your help. And again, guys, last week was a little bit disappointing. Some people were just, some messianics were basically hammering on some Christians in the room. And, you know, we have a lot of knowledge of the truth. And, you know, we have to stand on the truth. But you got to remember that we're once. Let's equip them. You know, let's help them a little bit understand the truth. We're going to get beat down by them anyway, every time we go to the room. So anyway, Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book. Since this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that Elohim created man, in the likeness of Elohim made him. He made male and female, he created them. Right? Male and female created them, he. Watch this. It's going to get good. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called the name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived, watch this, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Let me ask you guys a question. Was Seth born before or after the fall? Before or after the fall? After the fall. So therefore, he was not created in the image of Elohim. He was created in the image of Adam, just like it says right there. So therefore, are we trying to be... That's why Paul is using that we are now the sons of the living Elohim. That we are now the sons of the living Elohim. Why is he saying that? Because now when we confess Yeshua and we confess with our mouth, because sin entered through the mouth, redemption will come by confessing. When you confess Yeshua, you come into a covenant with Yahweh through the high priest Yeshua the Messiah to come back and graft yourself in to the covenant. That is why in the book of Romans, you follow that sequence. The book of Romans, you follow the sequence of then you grafted, I mean, you confess, and then in chapter 11, you are grafted into the tree which is Israel. The branches, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. You cannot be grafted in into Israel if you do not confess Yeshua. That means to be born again. Why? Are we born again right now? Literally. In our hearts we are, in our minds we are, but physically we are not. Physically we are not. That would come when the time is up. When this after the 6,000 years, a Messiah comes to gather his bride, then that's why Paul is saying, and I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, that now all will die in a twinkle and an opening, and a twinkle in an eye. Many will be transformed. Those who are dead will resurrect. In other words, we're going to be living forever. Why? Because the book of Revelation tells us that we are going to eat of the tree of life again that comes out of the garden in Eden. Out of the garden in Eden. Does that make sense to you guys? Are you with me? Alright, so therefore, now you know why they confess. So now you can come into the covenant. So now you can be a partaker of the of eating of the tree. You know, the good tree, the olive tree. And go in there and be grafted into the good olive tree. So you can be back in the image of Yahweh. That's why no man can live, no see Yahweh and live. But once Messiah comes back, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be living forever. We're going to be able to go to Jerusalem and meet with them there. It's going to be really interesting. I can't wait to get in the kingdom. Now, watch this. Let me move on here. I got to hurry up, guys. I'm not feeling very good. Who was the covenant with? Let's go here on slide 44 now. Let me jump slide 44. Who was the covenant with? Was it with the Gentiles? Or was it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? The Bible tells us very clear that it was the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It says, behold, the days are coming, says Yah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You don't find a Gentile house there. You got to be grafted into Israel. So how is it that you want to be grafted, but you don't want to be able to do what Israel and Judah did? Remember that the Christian church, and I'm going to say this, the Catholic church and the Protestants, straight up, they are doing exactly what the house of Israel did.
In Jeremiah 33, verse 14 and 15, watch this. 33, verse 14 and 15 says this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will fill up the promise I made with the house of Israel and the house of Yehudah. In those days and at that time I will bring a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Okay, so we already know that, right? So therefore, what is it so hard to try to obey? So that the promises is not for the Gentile nations. The promise is for the Israelites. And any Gentile nation who want to be part of Israel, you just graft yourself in. That's okay. You're welcome. But you got to do what Yahweh says. You got to do the way He says. Next slide is basically Hebrews 8:8. It says, "For He finds favor with them when He said, 'The days will come, says Yahweh, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.'" Now with the Gentiles, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So to finish, let's find out who is the tree. Many of you say, "Well, you know, I'm grafted into Christ." Who is the tree? Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. And if you're a Christian in the room visiting today, I don't mean to beat you down. That's not my purpose. I want to help you understand some of the things that I'm studying. And verify them for yourself. You can send me an email and I can send you the PowerPoint, or you can go to my website. It's there. What is the renewed covenant? You can verify the information. Who is the tree? Jeremiah 11, verse 16 and verse 17 tells you who the tree is. It says, "Yahweh once called you a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit. But with roar of a great tempest, He will set fire upon it, and its branches be consumed. Yahweh of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil which the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by burning incense to Baal." Now, what's interesting is the word Baal there, the word Baal there means another husband. It can mean master, but it could also mean husband. Interesting. So if you burn incense, which incense in the Bible is a type and shadow, is a type of prayer. Of prayers, then that means that you're praying to another husband. Could it be the Jesus of the Catholic Church that looks more like a Greek than a Hebrew Messiah? Could that be? Why were the branches cut off? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. That's slide 48. "The word that came to Yirmiyahu from Yahweh says, 'Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Yehudah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, Thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, cursed be the man who does not heed to the words of this covenant.'" Cursed be the man who does not heed to the words of this covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26 and 27. "Which I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. Listen, listen to my voice, saying, listen to my voice, and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your Elohim, that I may perform the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as is this day. Then I said, so be it, Yahweh.'" So the condition of the blessing is obedience. And the reason why the branches were cut off was because they were idolaters' nation. Judah committed adultery as well as Israel committed adultery. And that's why Israel as a nation, the 12 tribes, have been in the diaspora all this time. Because of idolatry. Because the land of Israel is the dowry of the bride. Is the dowry of the bride. That's why it's the promised land. And that's why when Messiah comes, whom we have a covenant with, whom we are entering into a covenant or betrothal, okay? Then when He comes in, He's going to take us to the promised land. If He takes us to heaven, He's not doing what He's supposed to do. Because the prophecy in Jeremiah says that He will take us back to the land with filled with milk and honey, and that is the land of Israel, not heaven. Okay? Alright, here we go. Where did Paul get this grafting concept at? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, and I got 10 more minutes, and that's it. He says, "And by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed in themselves." Now, according, I'm going to post this for you because I want you to have the reference. Okay? This is not me who did this. Watch this. According to the Baalei Tosafot, the Hebrew word nevrechu, represented by the word venevrechu, is the derivative of the Hebrew infinitive mabrich, which means grafted in. In the Mishnah, Kilayim 7:1, and in the Talmud, Sotah 43:8. So that verse in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, can also be rendered as V'nevrechu bechakol mishpechot ha'adama. Okay, hopefully I'll be able to get the Hebrew text in there. I probably won't, but the transliteration looks like this. Okay? V'nevrechu bechakol mishpechot ha'adama, which means, and by you, all the families of the earth will be grafted in. But remember that Abraham was not a Jew. He was not Jewish. He was a Hebrew. Okay? He was a Hebrew. He crossed over. So therefore, the gospel can also go to anyone who crosses over. But you see, Abraham walked to the land to receive the promise and the blessing. He walked by faith, and then he was given that into covenant 24 years later by Yahweh. So here we see that when you confess Yeshua with your mouth, what you're doing, you're coming into a covenant of marriage. You have to obey Him. You have to walk in obedience to the Torah. So therefore, you will not get upon yourself the curses of Deuteronomy 28. That's why in the Christian church, idolatry is so rampant. So what is the problem? The problem is that when you come and you keep all of this pagan feast, this is what you're doing. In this Torah portion, you have in the Hebrew, you have the word Mo'edim. Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 all the way through the whole chapter. See, the word Mo'ed in Hebrew, the root word of the word Mo'ed means feast, means fixed time, appointed time, is the Strong's 4150. Seasons, okay? Festival. Conventionally a year. An assembly. Convened for a defined purpose. Technically a congregation. Okay? A plan, the place of meeting or signal. But you see, the Hebrew word for Mo'edim has a root word. And the root word is what? Ayin Dalet. Okay? Which means there with a Yod Ayin Dalet. Whoops. Dalet. Means Yad. And that's one of the definitions is betrothed. Betrothed. So when you keep the feast of Yahweh, you are showing to the world that you are celebrating, you are rehearsing the weddings of the Lamb, because you're showing the world that you are betrothed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that you will come, and you one day will be basically rehearsing the weddings of the Lamb on Mount Sinai. From Mount Sinai to the Promised Land again, from Mount Zion. Sorry, that's really what it is. So when you accept Yeshua as your personal Savior, this is a heavy duty, big responsibility. You are in fact coming into a covenant marriage, and you have to be accountable to that. If you're not walking according to the commandments of that covenant, it's like you buying a house, and then when you buy the house, you never read the conditions of the contract, and then you decide never to make the payments. How long will you get the house for? Are the bank going to just let you stay there? That's exactly what Israel did. Israel, they got the promise. They went into the land. They didn't keep the end of their bargain. And remember, the condition is that if you obey, keep, and do. So I encourage you tonight that if you have come into the knowledge of Messiah and are serving Him from your whole heart, please come back to the Torah. Please come back to the ancient path. And please, He's seeking for those people who are willing to stand in the gap. Come into the Torah. The difference is, how are we going to do it? Are we going to do it according to the system of Judaism? Or are we going to try to mix it like Ephraim did with the system of worship of the golden calf? This is the issue we have to worry about. When we come back, we have to learn not to mix the holy and profane. And that's what's killing the churches right now. They don't know the difference between Tahor and Tameh. And if you don't know the difference between holy and unholy, defiled or not defiled, of profane and not profane, then you're always going to walk in the realm of sin and death. And that's why right now the system of Christianity, what they're looking for basically for feelings. If you jump the hardest and you scream the loudest, then the Spirit of God is there. I don't think so. because the Torah is spiritual. So I beg to differ, and I say, if you follow Torah and you keep the commandments, then the Ruach HaKodesh is within you. Because you see, the Torah is spiritual according to what Paul says in Romans. Amen? All right now, guys, it's 9:24. I'm going to give 10 minutes of questions and answers. I'm sorry I have to do it this short. But it's just, I want to be able to take a few questions concerning to the teaching, okay? Because I'm not feeling very good, and I'm going to 10 more minutes, and then I have to go to bed because I have to get up early. Admins, if somebody gets stupid today and start talking off the subject, write down them. Simple. If they get even worse, then bounce them. I don't care. But I just want to be constructive tonight. We need to join together and do things according to the way Torah tells us, and we have to love each other as ourselves, okay? Thank you, admins, for helping us out, and I hope you all enjoy yourself. Remember, you don't have to agree with me. You don't even have to like me. All I ask is for you to please reconsider and take a second look. Take a second look at Scripture. Okay? Take a second look at Scripture. See what Scripture tells you is for real. And then you can make your choice. Okay? Come up to the mic.
Thanks for letting me speak. I got a question, Rico. Earlier on, you were talking about people being joined to Israel and the church not having a gate and the Gentiles not having a gate and all that. But there's a question that I have that I'd kind of like you to address if you could. I'll post it in text and maybe you can answer it. Okay. So, basically, in Revelation 7, 5 through 8, I think, Ephraim is not listed as one of the tribes. And please don't attack me in the text, Larry. That's very not nice. And I'm not an anti-missionary, counter-missionary. That makes you a liar, Larry. Please stop lying publicly. Okay, sorry. So anyhow, Ephraim is now missing in action in the final book of the New Testament. So the question I have here is, if Ephraim is so important, as many have taught, and they are now the lost tribes or the northern kingdoms, wouldn't you think that they'd be mentioned in the final book? But see, Joseph is back along with Manasseh, but Ephraim is missing. Now, Judah is listed first, so I would think, and I didn't write the New Testament, that Ephraim should be second according to importance of the quote-unquote two sticks being reunited. So I just wonder what you think about that. I posted the passage. Please take a look at it in the text. Thank you very much.
That's a very good question. You got to remember that in the list of the book of Revelation in regards to the 144,000, in regards to the 144,000, they have a duty. They have a job of protecting the brethren. And the reason why, in my opinion, Dan and Ephraim were not chosen is because Dan and Ephraim introduced idolatry into camp. Okay, introduce idolatry to camp. But if you go back and you look in the book of Ezekiel, you find all 12 there again. I don't know what's going to happen, what kind of purging is going to happen. But specifically in the book of Revelation, the 144,000 are doing a time of restoration. They're doing a distinct job. And the thing about it is, Ephraim is coming back. But you see, the thing is, Ephraim is not the one leading the way to the restoration. They are a sign of the restoration, that they want to come back to the Torah. But what happens is that Yah is using the remnant of the 144,000, okay, that basically are only there to do a duty, to do a job. I believe they're there. Still, the description of their job is not completely given. But if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, they're back. You know, Dan is back. You know, but in the last days, the one thing that God is trying to do is keep people holy. And how do you do that according to the Torah? You're doing it by keeping the Sabbath, by keeping the Moedim, the feast, and by keeping the mitzvot, the commandments of Yah. Okay? So in the end time passage of the 144,000, you know, Ephraim and Dan are not there because guess what? They were basically introduced. That's like the punishment for not upholding the Torah the right way. Come on, I got one more minute because I have to go, guys. And I don't mean to be short, I just don't feel very good. And I thank you guys. And that's a good question, by the way. Just say no.
Thanks, Rico. One second. Just one extra question I have to ask you. In verse 4, it says, out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, I think that's pretty clear that it's every tribe, so I wonder how they could still be missing in action. Maybe you could preview that, and I'd like to get your opinion. Thank you very much.
Man, I don't know. You're going to have to ask John when you see him in the kingdom what he meant by that. I basically gave you the best answer I have. I don't know anything from there. All I know is that, guess what? The 12 tribes, if I don't know, I tell you. You know, I mean, if I don't know, I don't know. I'm not confessing. I'm not going to give you a stupid answer just to, you know, pretend that I go. But the thing about it is you have to understand that they're doing, what is the work of the 144,000? That's what we should be focusing in. You know, so it is a very educated question. It is a very good question. And I'll tell you what, you're going to provoke me to go back and look it up. So that's a good thing, okay? Okay, one more question, then I have to go, guys. Thank you. I don't mind questions, you know. I mean, I don't profess to know it all. I'm just a servant, and I'm looking for a way to learn, you know. But it's interesting that if you go and you look into the history and why Israel was dispersed, it's because they established a golden calf, 1 Kings chapter 12. And on, they established the golden calf type worship in Dan and in the land of Ephraim. Alright, somebody else, and then I have to go, guys. Alright, cool. Well, I appreciate you guys coming, and I thank you for thank you guys for being so conscientious and understanding. You know, the reason why I red dotted everybody, let me give you a little explanation of why. And I got to make a confession. We get so tied up and we get so hammered on all the rooms. I get bounced out of Orthodox rooms all the time. They don't know my lifestyle. They just know that I believe in Yeshua. And immediately they bounce me. They call me all kinds of names. Here I am. I'm Jewish. But guess what? It doesn't matter. They don't know that I follow Torah. They don't know that I'm trying to show Torah. I just believe in Messiah Yeshua. What's the problem? You know? But what's interesting, Christians don't like me either, okay, which is okay, all right? But what's interesting is that we get hammered everywhere we go. And then sometimes when we open a room, I am the first one to tell you, Ateshuvah, I repent. You know why? Because sometimes we hammer it on people. And I hope you understand that when I share this stuff, I'm not trying to be judgmental, either my Jewish brothers or the Christian people. I'm only talking against the system. You understand what I mean? The system of religion, not the people. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important you understand me. Because, you know, last week, for when I've been informed and I went back and I read over the text, there were very mean words being exchanged amongst each other. Guys, we have to be the standard. We have to be the standard of excellence. And I repent because sometimes we think we know it all, and sometimes we become a stumbling block instead of a blessing. And I have done it in the past. Okay, so what I do, I try to red dot the room, not to keep your guys away. Next time I teach, if I feel better, I'll give more a longer time for questions and answers. And I appreciate your patience, and I appreciate your understanding. All of you know me, and you know that I'm just trying to share what I'm learning. And I'm always up for correction. Okay, this is a way to do it. We minister to each other. I'm going to try to keep the schedule, be consistent with it. And tomorrow I got to get up early and go to Amarillo. So if you're in Texas and you're near Amarillo, Texas, come on over and see us, okay? And if you want me to go visit you in your town, let me know and I would love to go and share the wonderful words of Torah. Amen? Well, bless you and keep you, and hopefully we'll see each other soon. And remember, Yahweh's Torah is truth, His Torah is truth, and Yeshua is truth. Amen? I'm pretty sure there will be free food in Amarillo. There always is. I'm going to be in Houston. Actually, I'm going to be in Houston. Go to my website. I'm going to be in Houston June 6, 7, and 8. Okay? June 6, 7, and 8. And you can see it there. All right, guys. Shalom Aleichem. And for some of the Orthodox in the room, thank you for coming. Shlomo is tough. Come up to the mic so I can hear your voice at least. Never hear your voice. Can you do that? You don't want to? Shlomo? Oh, okay, I got you. That would require the microphone being in the same room. I got you. next time. Thank you for coming, man. Appreciate it. And sometime we'll sit down and talk. And remember, I will learn the Hebrew. I'm working on that. All right? Take care of yourself. Hey, maybe you can teach me, Shlomo. How about that? I'm willing to learn Hebrew from anybody who knows. I'm learning on my own, but, you know, I want to learn from people who know. Oh, okay. Gotcha. All right, guys. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.